My name is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one-man band. I'm the number one fan. Me and my 88. Me and my 88 friends.
Thanks for listening to me today. The name of this show is Me and My 88 Friends. And your host is Lawrence Tuning, myself. If you're not into music, you don't realize that there are 88 keys on a piano. And that's my 88 friends. They've been my friends all my life. And I'm going to be singing songs that I've written over the years, over the last five decades. And going to be talking about the joys of following Jesus. And I want to open this show with a song I wrote and I recorded back in 2004. It's just called Kalamazoo. That was Kalamazoo. People say, why did you write a song about Kalamazoo? Well, when I was a little kid, if you wanted to get in a fight with somebody, you would say, I'm going to knock you all the way to Kalamazoo. I never knew that was a real town till I grew up. The point of that song is, I just want to be wherever Jesus is. Heaven is will be the wonderful place it is because of who is there. The gold streets I could take or leave. The gates of pearl, nice. But the main joy of heaven, of course, is going to be that we will be with Jesus. So that's why the course of that song, I want to be where he is. I want to go where he goes. And if it's Kalamazoo, I would move to Kalamazoo. Now, please don't get a rumor passed all over this listening audience that there was a guy on the radio who prophesied that Jesus would come and rule in Michigan. That was not what I was saying. But if he did, that's where I would want to be. I want to be where he is. The great evangelist D.L. Moody told a story one time about a little girl in the 1800s whose mother had died after a long illness. The relatives had taken the little girl to live with an aunt or an uncle, and so she wasn't with her mother for the last part of the mother's illness, which resulted in death. And the little girl kept saying she wanted to go back to her house. And it was an obsession almost. She kept talking about it every day. When will you take me back to my house? So finally her aunt or relative decided, okay, we'll take you back to the old house. So she went there very excited. And when she walked in the house, she looked around and she said, well, where's Mom? And they said, well, Mom isn't here. She doesn't live here anymore. She's in heaven. And the little girl said, well, I don't want to be here. The only reason I wanted to come here in the first place was Mom was here. So I have no interest in seeing the house. It was Mom. And that's the way I think we view heaven. All the other things are just icing on the cake, gravy. But the real essence of heaven, even beyond seeing our loved ones, is that we will be able to be with Jesus. We will see him. We will fellowship with him. We will kneel at his feet. We will tell him face to face that we love him, and he will tell us face to face how much he cares for us. So that was the essence of the song, Kalamazoo. My son said that was the weirdest song that I'd ever written, I think because of the lyrics of especially the first verse where I say, and the sky rolls up like a poster board held tight by a rubber band. Well, I was reading Revelation chapter 6. And it talked about, I'll read it to you. This is verse 12 and a few verses afterward. John said, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. Then it says, the sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Well, we don't have scrolls in this day and age, so I thought, why not roll a poster board up and put a rubber band around it? Anyway, that was Kalamazoo. I want to sing you a couple of songs from the keyboard. This song was written in 1977, and I recorded it on an album called Lawrence Tuning and Eastland Band. It was produced by Gary S. Paxton, who was quite an interesting guy. He had won the Grammys. He wrote the song The Monster Mash, and he was also the lead singer on the with the Argyles, who sang the song Alley Oop. Only those who were born before Ike was in the White House will know what I'm talking about. So anyway, here we go. This is called Jesus Saved. I'm glad to say that Jesus is my friend. I'd like to report that I've been born again. He saved me from a life of loneliness and pain. Jesus saves. I'm glad that Jesus came. I'm glad to report to you that Jesus saves. He saved me in a thousand different ways. He saved from fear, from doubt, and and from loneliness and pain. Jesus saves. Oh, yes, I know he saves. He saved me from guilty feelings. He saved from unhealthy fears. He loosed me from the power of Satan, who kept me bound for years. The news is out, I'll shout it, Jesus saves. He can save you in a thousand different ways. He'll save you from that life of loneliness and pain. Jesus saves. Oh yes, I know he saves from death, hell, and the grave. Oh yes, Jesus saves from death, hell, and the grave. Oh yes, my Jesus saves. That song is Jesus Saves. I wanted to name it Jesus Still Saves because it was inspired actually by, I saw a car that some Jesus people from California had in Burlington, Vermont, and my band and I actually stayed at their place for a few weeks, probably most of the summer of 1972. And they had a car, and they wrote a wonderful graphic with one of the guys that lived there was a cartoonist who had quite a reputation out on the West Coast. And he wrote, drew a picture of this hippie, I guess, and he was walking, and underneath it, he was proclaiming, Jesus still saves. And I like that, Jesus still saves, because the term Jesus saves has been around probably since Paul fell off the horse at Damascus. But the producer said, you need to make it Jesus saves. It sounds better in keeping with the song. So I submitted to him since he was paying for it. But Jesus saves. I want to talk about this whole issue of saved and salvation. I'm amazed that I'm sitting here singing to you and playing my songs to you. I've been writing songs since 1969, actually, was when I asked the Lord to give me the gift of writing songs. As I said on an earlier podcast, I couldn't come up with tunes. I could write little poems, and I could play the piano, but I just couldn't come up with a tune. You know, I would think I had a tune, like I would sit down and I'd say, wow, got me a great new song, praise song. I love you, oh Lord. I love you, oh Lord. Somebody says, you're singing happy birthday to you. You're not singing a new praise song. That's happy birthday to you. So it was the tunes that were the problem. So I asked God in prayer, I said, God, if you would give me the ability to write songs, I promise you that every one of them for the rest of my life will be about you in some way. Within a week, I had my first tune, and it was wonderful. Still is wonderful. I'm still amazed anytime a song comes because it's not a natural gift of mine. It just has to be inspired. Well, I thought I would write songs for other people. Because I always thought, you know, who would want to listen to this voice? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You just heard me sing. And the great gospel singer Doug Oldham gave a statement to me one time that changed my whole life. I went out to hear him sing. We knew his children, and we had gotten to know Doug because at that time I was living in Anderson, Indiana. Doug lived over in Alexandria, just say 10 miles away in the town where Bill Gaither lived. And I went out and heard Doug sing. He was always such a gracious man. And he knew that I had just started writing songs because his daughter had told him. And this will tell you how long ago it was. He said, Lawrence, I want to show you this new invention. It's amazing. And he showed me this microphone in his hand. He said, look at it. It doesn't have a cord. I never heard of such a thing. It doesn't have a cord. It's what they call a cordless microphone. And I'm thinking, wow, that's a great new invention, because I fall down a lot and stumble around. I'm clumsy. That's great. He says, this is what you need to buy whenever you do concerts of your own. And I laughed at him. I laughed in his face. I said, Doug, I will never do a concert. He said, well, why not? I said, because I can't sing. I'm not a good singer. He looked at me, and I can't believe what he told me. He said, what has that got to do with anything? I said, well, I assumed if you were going to be a singer, you ought to know how to sing. He says, oh, no, that's not the big issue. He said, listen to me. Communicate. Communicate. Do your best, but if you don't sound like Caruso or whatever, don't worry about it. And then he said, some of the great singers, popular singers of our day, don't stay on key, such as Johnny Cash. You ever heard of Bob Dylan? But they connect. And he said, what you need to do is pray that God will help you connect and relate to your audience. Do your best, but don't get into that trap of thinking unless you're a great singer, you can't do music. Well, I thought, well, hey, I can communicate. I can go with that. And so here we are, 50 years later. You say, I don't like the way he sings. Well, I'm communicating because you're listening to me. So I want to talk about this whole issue that we talk about in Christianity of salvation and being saved. The old-time country people, I guess a lot of people used to always say, he got saved. He got saved. Tommy got saved last night. And what does that mean? I wrote my thoughts down yesterday or the day before. And let me just read you what I wrote down as I just put my thoughts down. How does it happen, this thing called salvation or regeneration? For some, it comes with tears. Tears of regret and repentance followed by release and joy. Joy that the past, with all its guilt and regret, has been forgiven and deleted, and a fresh start has begun. For some, it comes simply as a gentle peace that settles in with the realization God is now in control, that he has taken ownership of the things that have weighed you down with a sense of dread and hopelessness. Some experience salvation at an altar in a church with soft religious music playing in the background. Some experience it in the loneliness of a cold jail cell, isolated from loved ones. Some find it as children kneeling by their bed with a loving parent leading them in the prayer. Others find it while reading a book or the Bible. Some remember grandparents or parents who have long ago gone to their final reward, and the seeds they planted finally take root. And don't discount the importance of hearing sermons by a man or woman of God. Some hear a song on the radio or see a program on TV, and this piques their interest and begins the journey toward faith in Christ. For some, it's a dramatic night and day moment that can be pinpointed years later as to the date, the time, the place. For some, it is difficult to even recall the moment when it happened, because it was a slow process of moving from darkness to light. And the only thing that can be stated for a fact is, I once was blind, but I know that now I see. It's called salvation, regeneration, being born a second time, receiving Christ. It is life-changing. Jesus compared it to opening a door after hearing him knock and welcoming him into one's life. It involves faith and believing the Jesus of the Bible is exactly who he claimed to be. It is followed by repentance, a turning from sin, and a turning toward obedience to Jesus and his commands. It is the doorway to eternal life. It's called salvation. So, do you remember when you came to Christ and had a personal relation with him when you asked him to your heart? I wrote this little song in the 70s. It used to be called The Night You Got Saved. But I thought I'd speak correct English, you know, 50 years later. I want to sing it to you. The night that you were saved. And, of course, many people don't get saved at night. We understand that. But I still remember the night that you were saved. How you knelt and prayed, what a change was made. I still recall all the tears that you shed. And sometimes it's good to remember where we came from. I still remember the night that I was saved. How I knelt and prayed, what a change was made. I still recall all the tears that I shed. And sometimes it's good to remember where I came from. Where I could have been. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Do you remember the night that we were saved? How we knelt and prayed, what a change was made. Can you recall all the tears that we shed? Oh, sometimes it's good to remember where we came from, where we could have been. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want to thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's a wonderful thing when you have that realization that God has forgiven your sins. He's actually come into your heart. He's given you a new life. He has, in fact, saved you from darkness, or saved you from all the failures and the regrets of the past. It's like hitting a delete button on a computer. All of it's gone. In fact, the Bible says he will remember our sins no more. It's a great thought. I had a great experience happen about a year ago. I had a childhood friend call me. Now, keep in mind, we are 70-something years old at the time. We were 70, almost 70 at the time that he called me. We grew up together. We went to school together. I went to a little school. We had about 20 in my class. And after we graduated in 1967, we all sort of went our separate ways. I moved out of the state of South Carolina, moved up to Indiana, then Massachusetts. I didn't move back for many years. But we had a couple of classmates who decided after the 44 years had transpired, and they were realists. They said, you know what, we're starting to die. And if we wait till our 50th high school reunion, some of us may not be here, which was actually prophetic. It was true. So we got together to celebrate our 45th anniversary of graduating from high school. We hadn't seen each other in many years. And it was a wonderful night because the friendship that we had, you know, you have deep friendships when you're in a little school, usually you do. The friendships were just renewed, and it was just so great. And we began getting together at least once a year, sometimes several times a year, to just fellowship. And many of my class have come to the Lord, probably most of them by this point. Well, anyway, I had a friend who was in that class, and he called me up one day. And my friend had never shown any interest really in church or God, or he just wasn't a religious kind of guy, at least outwardly wasn't. He said, I need to talk to you. I need to talk to you about God. And I said, well, great. I'd love to talk to you about God. Well, we went out to a restaurant, and he began to tell me his story. This is what happened. He had a heart problem. He went to the university hospital here in South Carolina, and the doctor told him, said, you're going to have a special pump put into your heart. He said, I don't want to do that. And the doctor said, well, whether you like it or not, it's going to happen because you are not pumping enough blood. This guy was always the athlete of the class. He was a great baseball player, went to college with a baseball scholarship. He was the guy all the girls were crazy about, you know. So anyway, he tells me, I went to sleep in the hospital and I had this dream. And in the dream, I saw a hand with a white robe and light, and it came and touched me. And that was it. But I felt God in the dream. I woke up, and he said, a couple of days later, the doctor came to me and said, I don't know what's happened, but you don't have to have the pump anymore. Everything clicked into place and started beating normally. And my friend said, I knew it was God because I had had the dream right after this had happened. He said, I need to talk to you about what I need to do with the rest of my life because I am grateful to God, and I want the rest of my life, for however long it is, to count. So we began to talk. And he said, Lawrence, I just want to know something. Have you always been a Christian? I've known you my whole life. It seems like all the way down in the first grade, you loved God. And I said, well, I've got problems like the next guy. I'm certainly not perfect. But I said, you know, I found out at an early age that Jesus could be my best friend. And I said, I know that sounds simplistic, but that's the way I approached him back then. That's the way I approach him now. I don't have this unhealthy fear of God, fear that he's some big mean ogre up there just ready to pounce on me and hurt me and bawl me out. I said, he is my friend. If I fall, I know he loves me, and I can run right to him. I can say I'm sorry, and it's a friendship walk. And he said, well, that's really helping me a lot. And so I began to explain to him this whole issue of what it means to be what we call saved or born again. Maybe we call it receiving Christ. I like that term, receive Christ, because the Greek word means welcome. It means you welcome him. Welcome him into your life. Welcome him to be Lord and to be your leader. And I told him the story of Nicodemus in the third chapter of John and what Jesus told him. He said, John, you have to be born two times. You have to be born of the water and the Spirit. And I told my friend, everybody's born once, but not everybody's born twice. And I said, to be born twice is when you open up your life and you ask Jesus to come in and to live in you, and you turn from your sins, and you can have a whole new life in addition to your physical life. And I said, that's what it is. I had that experience when I was young. And I said, it comes by prayer, and you and I can pray right here. By that time, we'd come to my house. We were in my den. He said, well, let's do it. That's what I want to do. And he wanted me to say the prayer, and he repeated after me. You know, there was no emotion there. There were no tears. It wasn't like a Damascus Road experience where Paul fell off the horse. When it was over, we began to talk about other subjects. And when he got up to leave, I said, well, I hope this helped you. He said, I feel like a brand new man. Since that time, we talk on the phone, and he's gotten involved in a church, and he's growing in the Lord. But that simple decision is, as we know, if you are a believer, is life-changing. It's the most wonderful thing that could happen. Let me tell you a little story before I introduce a song off of one of my CDs. I had a band called The Fishermen, and I think I told you a week or two ago that we had a hearse. We didn't have a van at first, and we traveled all over the place, and I think we had finally graduated to a van, but we were asked to come to a little town in Ohio called Hicksville. I won't say any more about that name other than to say the town lived up to its name, Hicksville. Well, some Christians there in Hicksville, it's one of these towns where very little really happened, they asked my band to come, I say my band, our band, the Fishermen, to come and do a concert. There was an old theater, a renovated theater, and when I say old, I mean old, wood seats. I mean the kind where a little old lady sat in the corner with an upright piano and played the theme of Ben-Hur while the silent movie ran. I mean, one of those. But everybody in town came out to hear us. It was packed because nothing ever happened. I found out later that a very famous rock and roll singer who had retired or gone bust or whatever, he was from that area. He actually came. He left before the first song was over. I want to think it was the Spirit of God that made him uncomfortable, but part of me thinks he just didn't think professionally we were up to par, but he walked out. But everybody else stayed. We had loads of people there. And we always gave an invitation, I always do, for anyone out there who would like to say that prayer, just like my friend said it. And so we began to sing. They had built an altar there at the theater, a church, I think, had bought it. And so we had like 40, 50 kids, teenagers, coming to the altar. They were just loaded, and kids were crying and praying. And while I kept singing, one girl got up, and she was sitting in the middle of the theater. And I thought she was going to turn right at the end of her row and come forward to the front. She took a hard left turn and ran out of the building and slammed the door as hard as she could. Made a huge scene. Well, we kept playing. About 5 minutes later, the door flew open again. She burst it into the wall. If you live where I live, it's busted. She busted the door into the wall. And she ran to the altar, and she let out a profanity. Now, I will not tell you what she said, but she blurted out a profanity. Bleep it. Bleep it. And then she said, He's out there too. I tried to run away from God, and I got out there, and I was running, and I just felt he was there. I couldn't outrun him, so I just give up. I give up. I'm back. Jesus, here I am. Forgive me. I want to follow you. And I thought to myself, well, you can never escape him. You can never escape his love. I wrote a song about that, recorded it twice in 77 and in 2011. This song is off the second version of it. It's called Never Escape the Father's Love. I hear the Savior say, your strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me your all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find your power, yours alone can change the leopard spots and melt this heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He was white as snow. And when before the throne I stand, in him complete, I'll lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed white as snow. He washed it white as snow. That's straight out of the hymn book. I used to pastor a non-denominational church up in New England, and I was asked to perform a wedding ceremony, and the couple had rented one of these postcard churches. New England's full of them, the white church with the beautiful steeple on the big hill with the common in front. And I was at the rehearsal, and of course they were figuring out where the bridesmaids were going to stand and all of this. I was sitting in a pew, and this was from a mainline, I guess you would call it mainline church up there. But the pamphlet that they had talking about the church was all about humanism, just man can do it. Man's efforts can make the accomplishments that we need. We need to trust in our own ingenuity. And in this pamphlet there, while I was sitting there in this church getting ready to practice the wedding ceremony, I read this sentence, quote, "Therefore, the gospel song, Jesus paid it all, is bad theology." Bad theology. And I didn't like that, to say the least. I didn't like that pamphlet. We went ahead and I didn't call the wedding off, but I didn't like what I read there, if it was a representation of the belief system of that church. Because when you talk about the cross and you talk about being saved, as we've talked all throughout this broadcast today. The way you have to understand it with the cross and this song, Jesus Paid It All, is the word substitution. A substitute. When you have a substitute, it's something that does something for something else. In other words, substitute sugar. You use that instead of sugar, and it'll taste like sugar. Substitute teacher. She comes in. She's not the regular teacher. She substitutes. And what the Bible teaches that on the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, his death, that terrible death he had to go through, was a substitute for the judgment that you and I should face for our sins and for our rejection of God. And what he did, he said, I will do this for you. If you will take this by faith, follow me, all your debts, all your sins, all the failures of the past will be taken away. It's a wonderful, wonderful thought. I read a story one time about, D.L. Moody told the story back in the 1800s about a man who was drafted into Napoleon's army. As it turned out, he had a brother, I think he might have had two brothers, who had been fought with Napoleon, with his army, not actually with him personally, but they fought with his army, and both of them had died. And the draft went out, and this young man was drafted. And there was a neighbor in the village who really felt sorry for the mother. She had already lost two sons to Napoleon's wars, and now another son was being compelled to go fight. And this villager went to the authorities in town, and he said, I want to go in his place. I don't want this lady to have to send three children, so I will go in his place. And they made the agreement, and there was a book of all the names of the men, and so they agreed to it. That, okay, you can go in his place. Well, that man went to war and he died. And after a while, the draft notice came back to this young man. And his mother said, he doesn't have to go. It's been paid for. And they didn't believe her. They said, no, he's got to be drafted. And so they went into the books, the city books, and they opened the books up. And they saw the young man's name, and there was a big line written through his name and the name of another man on top. And they said, well, you're absolutely right. Somebody has been substituted for your son, so he does not have to go to war. It's already been paid for. It's already been done. And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He's saying, you don't have to face judgment, because I went and paid it for you. And that's why we sing the song, Jesus Paid It All. He paid all the sins. And not only that, we don't have to face eternal judgment, but we don't have to have that guilt hanging over us for the rest of our life. You might be listening to me, and you haven't made that move toward Jesus to open up your life and say to him, I accept you. I am sorry for my sins. I thank you for what you did on the cross, for your blood that you shed for me. And I will take your offer, Lord. I will come to you, and I will trust you to pay for my sins. And I will follow you for the rest of my life. The way you do that, you come through prayer, and you say something like this. You come to Jesus, and it's not the exact words that matter. It's your heart. But you say to him, in effect, Jesus, I need you. I want you to be real in my life. I am sorry for my sins. I thank you that you took my place and paid the price. And I would like to take you up on your offer. I would like to ask you into my life, welcome you, receive you into my heart. And from this moment on, I want to follow you. I want to turn from everything that's wrong. And I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be your close friend. It's a simple prayer like that. If you pray that prayer, He will come in. He will change everything. The Bible says the old has passed away. Everything has become new. So I want to thank you today. I want to play one last song as we go out. And this has to do with this same theme of opening a person's life, asking Jesus in. It's based on a scripture in Revelation 3:20, where Jesus said, "I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone will hear me and open the door, I will come into him and dine with him." So here we go. Here's my last song for today. It's called "I Heard a Knock." That wraps it up for today. Thank you for listening to me. The name of the show is Me and My 88 Friends. My name is Lawrence Tuning. Special thanks today goes to Buddy Miles, my technical assistant who keeps me on track. Hope to get together with you again next week, same time, same place. God bless.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song.